Lord, and loves folks, dear Lord. Loves folks. He loves you more than he loves us, and we just appreciate him as a pastor. I just pray that each and every one of us, if we don't already, pray that we would continually lift our pastor up in prayer, dear Lord. We don't realize the struggles of a pastor's life. I mean, I do, since Dad's a preacher, but many of us don't know the devil constantly pouncing on him, I'm certain. Because the closer we are to you, the more the devil just doesn't like it, dear Lord. Just pray that you would just bless Pastor Terry. Just pray that his cup would just run over, that his saucer would be full. Just bless him, Lord. The service today, I know already in my heart, is a special service because we feel your presence. And there's no doubt it's because we love you, Lord. We welcome you here. We welcome you into this service. We welcome you into our hearts. Again, we thank you for a pastor that preaches the truth from your word. We love you, Pastor Terry. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Anything you could do, your prayers are much appreciated over us. And that is the strength of our soul is the love that defends us through your prayers. So thank you for faithfully praying for us and allowing us to grow with you. And we're growing too. And so we grow with you. And we just thank you for your love and support. It's our pleasure to serve our Lord here. So thank you. I want to thank Patsy and her neighbor. Got me a stool. She knows I like stools. So they got me a new stool. And Norma gave me a book this morning. And so I thank you for that. And many of you have wished me well and given me hugs of love. And I appreciate every single drop of it. So thank you from the bottom of our heart. We love you. Before we start, I want to have a word of prayer, and I haven't been able to confirm it yet, but Terry, our friend over here, said that he heard something on WFRN about kids bringing their Bibles to school this week, possibly. And so I haven't been able to confirm that on the website, but if that is true, that will awake some conversation about some things, and it could be an interesting time. So if all kinds of school kids carry their Bible to school, that will be interesting. And so I want to pray for that, and I hope that happens. I hope that is a real day that happens. But I want to just pray for our community before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be here and to be in your house where we freely speak about you and your word and your love over us. And I pray that if this day happens of kids taking their Bibles to school, and I know we just had a gather around the flagpole prayer day, Lord, may you awaken our community to your love over us. I pray for these events that happen like this throughout the year. Lord, I pray you'll call this country back to you. And if it starts with our children and our kids and our schools, Lord, amen, amen. But bring us back to you, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we've been talking about painting the picture of Jesus Christ in our community. And wherever we're at, we are what people are looking at to represent Jesus Christ. We're all they've got. And if they're going to see Jesus, it's going to be looking at us. And so we need to paint that picture of Jesus. And we've pretty much covered a good part of 1 John. And we ended on this thought of painting the picture of Jesus' love. Casey's kind of titled this Love Versus Love, and I think that's a good title, because there is love and then there is love, and they're two different things. There's different types of love, and what one man calls love, another calls sin, and love is just not love. It's not a generic term. There is a specific love that is God's, that is Spirit-given, that is Scripture-based, that is the love of God and of Christ. And it is not enough just to say, I love. That means little. We have to paint the picture and show Jesus kind of love. And that's what we're talking about. Last week, I really spoke to you from my heart about this whole issue of us being able to love in an appropriate way, a commandment-based way, a God-like way. And I just really wanted to draw the picture and show the distinction from the Word of God of the two different kinds of love. There's love that they know and sing and write about all day, every day. They do it professionally. They do it wonderfully. They talk about their love, teach about their love all the time. And it's not all bad, but it's just not Christ's love. It's just not God's love. And so I wanted you to really be able to see there is not a generic type of love. There is a Christ love. And then I promised you that today we would get into a little more specific. I would give us a little more help of how and when to love in difficult situations. And we all have them. Everybody here has them. We have a loved one, a family member, a workmate, a best friend, someone who has kind of left the building. They have kind of gone out, and now they are coming back into our life. We want to help them, and we're just not sure when to go and when to wait, when to reach out and help, and when to hold off. Let's see what's real. How do I love them? You know, am I enabling them or am I really loving them? Do I confront them? Is that my love? I mean, it's such a hard situation, isn't it? When loved ones, close people, children, parents, they want back into our life, and we're not sure, how do I approach this and do it well and do it right, and yet I want to show them Christ's love. So that's a really difficult thing. And I want to share with you this morning a very familiar passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 15. It's called the parable of the prodigal son. And there's so much in here that is true and real. Jesus himself coined this parable, and it's rich, and it's got every bit of eternity and truth and depth in it that you could imagine with Jesus himself creating this parable. And so I want to start there, and I will end a little bit later with a little bit of a basic principle roadmap that we can look at, and then we will take communion as well. Let me read this parable. It's Luke 15, 11 is where it begins. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me. All that I have, all that's mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So I pray that the Lord will lead us into this scripture to find his love, to know his love, and to apply his love. A lot happens in this parable before the father ever comes into the picture. This son has gone off. He's gone far away to another country. He's spent everything he had, and now he is enjoined himself, it says, to someone. He is latched on to someone. He's found him a group or a boss or some family or something that he has joined himself to. And I find this principle true today, and maybe you do too, in that loved one that has wandered far off. And it struck me that it said he enjoined himself to this person who sent him into the field to feed his pigs, and he was starving, wanting to be fed by those very pods that he was feeding the pigs with, and no one helped him. Nobody gave him anything. And I think that's so true of so many of us today, and of our loved ones that are out there. I mean, how was it that he was working for this person? He was working for this man, and his job was, he said, send him out into the field to feed the pigs. And he's out there feeding the pigs, and he's still hungry. And there's no one to feed him. And, I mean, that's what happens to our loved ones. They sometimes, these friends, they leave us. They leave the family. They leave the church. They go, and they enjoin themselves to someone or something, to various hopes they latch onto to find them a group or a community or some bit of hope. And as they're working and they're being paid, they're still starving. I mean, he was supposedly working. This was supposedly a job, go and feed the pigs, and yet he is still starving, so much so that these pods that he's throwing to the pigs look good to him. Know that's true about your loved ones who have left the planet and gone out and enjoined themselves to their various hopes. They're going to get paid by the world, and they're still going to be starving. They're still going to be hungry. In their soul, they are still lean and starving, and there's no one that can help them. That's what I read when I saw. I said, well, how's this? He's working for this guy. Isn't he making something? Isn't he able to? And he is still starving. It may have skipped by you, but to a Jewish person reading this, you know that pigs are very unclean. Pigs are the bottom of the barrel. And so he's out there working for this person, still starving, working. The world never pays you enough to satisfy your soul. And he is wanting to eat the food of the unclean pigs. This is the dirtiest job ever. This is the most unclean, despicable, disgraceful job ever for a Jewish man. So he is out there enjoining himself to some bit of hope. And the payment is so bad that he's still starving himself with that. The pig's food looked clean. We see people out there all the time. Maybe you marvel at it. Maybe you shake your head. We minister to people like this. We minister to people here in a midweek service, people coming in, and we simply feed them. They're hungry. And they're hungry for more than food. And if you listen to their stories, and maybe you've heard stories of your loved ones, of your friends, of your family, and they are craving and desiring pig pods, so to speak, and you look at it, and what they are craving, what they're so hopeful to get, is so meager and so base and so ungodly, and you think, how could this person be starving for that? They tell us stories of wanting, I just hope to get, I just want this and I hope to get that. And it is, you stand back and you're listening to this and you're going, my gosh, you're settling for that? That's filthy. How does an addict crave one more hit? How do they crave one more drink while living on the street? How do they settle? How do they crave for this such base, meager stuff because they've so declined and they don't even know it that they are craving the pods of pigs? I've been there. I'll never forget a time. One of the bars I used to frequent at night, for some reason, I went there during the day. We went there and in my pig pod days. And, you know, when you go into a bar at night and the band's playing and it's pretty dark, there's a few colored lights around and there's a lot of people, and you really can't even much see the bar, right? And so, I mean, you go in there and it's just this great time. But we went there during the day one time when the lights are on and coming. And this place was a sty. I mean, this place was a hole. And I remember walking in thinking, man, this place doesn't look anything like it does at 11 o'clock at night. I mean, it was dirty. The tables were beat up. It was nasty. But at 11 o'clock at night, that place was hopping. That place was a castle. And you know what? I was settling for something that was so dirty and low grade. I had come to such a low point. I'd never take my family in there now to have a meal during the day. Sit down. Yeah, I'm taking you guys out. That was pitiful. Yeah. Praise God. That's the only place praise goes. But your loved ones and my loved ones and those people we know, they have gotten so low, they are craving things that are really pig pods. And we need to look at them with two sights, really. One is, thank God. Thank God I'm not there anymore. Thank you for bringing me out of that. And then the other, we need to look at them with compassion. We need to have compassion. That they have gotten to a place where their desire and their craving is really pitiful stuff. It's pig pods. There's better eating. And this son said, wait a minute, the lowest of my father's hired servants eat better than I'm eating. He knew it. So there's a lot going on in this son's life, in this wayward son's life. And we need to know that. When you have family, when you have friends, when you have somebody who's left the planet, they're out there, you need to have that hope in you. God's working. God's working in this person's life. I'm not there. The father wasn't anywhere near this son at this time. This son was in a far country. He was way away. You need to know our God is working. Our God is talking to this son or this daughter. So there's a lot happening in this parable before the Father and that great act and display of love that we were so familiar with. There's a lot happening in this prodigal son's life. God is working. And when we see this person, we need to be thankful for where we're at. And if you're like me, that you've been brought out of this. And then we need to have compassion on them. The prodigal's life turns. It begins to turn when he makes this statement in verse 17. Luke chapter 15, verse 17. It says, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?'" I like that phrase, "he came to himself." Now, we might say he came to his senses. We might say he hit rock bottom. And it's probably all of that. But the Bible says he came to himself. And that's literally what it means. He came to himself. And that's important. That's important to look at and know that this person, this friend, this family member, this son or daughter that's out there, they can come to themselves, that God is working in them and giving them the voice in them, that they can make a choice. They can look at their situation and decide, hey, enough is enough, and make a choice. They can do that. They have the ability. God gives them the ability within themselves to choose and decide, and they must come to themselves. They must have a meeting with their own mind, with their own heart, and with their own voice inside of them that comes to themselves. Nobody helped him. Nobody decided that for him. He came to himself and he said, "I have to make a choice. My father's servants eat way better than this. I'm going to go see my father." And that's what happens. This inner voice spoke to him. This inner voice, something inside of himself. He knew better. He knew the road home, and that's where it always points. This voice, this person, this inside himself, God is working, and it always points him home to the Father. You notice he didn't come to himself, and he goes, "Man, this pig field's just not working out. I think I'm going over there to that pig field. I'm going to try that one." He didn't come to himself and say, "Man, I don't know about feeding pigs, but I think I can build a barn. I think I'm going to try." He came to himself, and the person, that voice, that spirit, something that's in there that God puts in there, it's the fingerprints of God. Every person has this. In themselves, they know the road home. This would be a bit of a journey for him. He left. He went to a far country. He was a long way off. He was broke. He was starving. He was going to need to be resourceful. How is he going to get from there to that country back home to his dad with nothing, starving? He would do it. And our loved ones out there, they are resourceful and they need to do that. They need to make that choice. I'm going home. I'm coming to myself and I'm saying, I have wandered far away. I need to go home. I need to go home. And you know what? They've managed to be so resourceful and to get way out there, and they will be resourceful and God will provide the way for them to come all the way back, just like this prodigal son did. I don't know how he did it. I mean, he was broke. He couldn't even eat the pig pods. And yet he was able to make that long journey home. He came to a decision by himself. He knew the direction. He knew where he needed to go. And he made the long journey back to his father's arms. It's important as we read this parable that we understand it was necessary for him to go home. So many times today, it is such a tragedy that we just get a call from that son or daughter miles away, states away, wherever it is. And the call's something like, man, I'm in trouble. Can you send me money? Hey, I'm in trouble. Can you buy me? Can you get me? And they never come home. It's important for this prodigal son to come home. When he did, obviously he had to come and face his father. He had to look his dad in the eye. He had to come face to face with the damage he'd created there on the farm. He took a third of its wealth, a third of its substance. All the hard work, all the heartache. I don't know how many years this has happened, but he came home and he faced his community. I mean, he came back to the town where he lived in, and he went face to face. I'm going to walk right up into the disaster that I created here. The hurt that's all over my father, that's all over this community, the shame, the disgrace, and the financial damage I've done. I'm going home to that. I'm going to face that. I'm going to give this guy a pat on the back to say he owned his mistakes. He owned his guilt. And it's right there in what he said, right? He finally said it. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He is owning it. That's very important. He faced it. He owned it. I've sinned. He decided he would say this before the father was ever in the picture. He came to himself. I need to go home. This is what I've done. And I will go face what I've done. And he owned it. Father, I'm not worthy to be your son. I've sinned. That's true repentance. That's true coming home to the Father. I have sinned against God, and in your sight I have shamed you. Nothing wrong with what this guy did. This was amazing character coming out in such a low life, such a prodigal son. He comes home. He came in great humility. Not only did he ask the Father to forgive him, he owned it. He asked the Father to hire him. And to hire him at the lowest rate of pay. He wasn't making any demands as a son. I'm your son. You owe me this. Well, come on. That's not how you treat a son. That's not. He is saying, I'm not worthy to be your son. Hire me at the lowest rate of pay, at the lowest level. Tim Keller, in the DVD series we watched on Wednesday night, he made the comment that a hired servant, this hired servant that he is asking to be hired at, didn't even live on the property of the farm. This hired servant came in for the day and worked and was paid. So he wasn't asking for a place to live. He was asking for a job that he could eat and probably in this situation restore somehow, give back to the family, but not as a son, as a hired servant. So he came in and there were no expectations, no demands as a son. He had erased that and just said, I want to provide for myself and to help restore and build what I've destroyed here at the family farm, at the family business. And so it does, so it is that, that's the Father has already then run to him as he makes his way up the path. The Father, in a very undignified Jewish way, has actually run to this prodigal. He has run to this son who took every bit of what he had, and if the older son is right, he went out and he spent it on prostitutes and partying and riotous living and in every bit of a low scenario that we can think of, he blew it all. And as he comes and the father can see him, and I don't know that the father, some people say he was looking for him. I doubt that. I think the father was just out and he saw someone from afar and he recognized who that was and he took off running for that son. And it literally says that he fell on his neck. He began to hug and kiss him. Before the son had ever said anything, he was embracing him. And then the son comes out with his rehearsed line, "Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. Could you hire me as one of your lowest paid hired servants?" The father makes a statement as this pans out. You know the story. The father tells them to go get him the best robe, not just a robe, get him the best robe and a ring, and we're going to kill the calf. We're going to have a big celebration tonight. And the father makes this statement: "My son was dead and is alive again. My son was dead and is alive again." This is a statement that you and I, we need to wrestle with, and we need to digest, and we need to understand, because the Jewish culture and the Bible understands this very completely and very well, that a person can be dead relationally, but not physically. That's what he said. My son was dead, and he's alive again. And in the Jewish culture, the Jewish Bible culture understood this completely well, that there was no relationship. We were dead to each other. We don't understand that quite as well as the Jewish culture, but it's a true thing in the Bible. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, let me read a verse or two to you just to help you believe what I'm saying. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. So what the Bible says. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked or lived, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body." It says you were dead. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not from the Father, it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." The world is dying away. The world is passing away. And all the love that they call love for the flesh and the eyes and the desires and the pride, all that love is a love that's leading to death. And Ephesians says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Following that love, we were dead. And this father says that this person is dead. And we need to understand that. Our loved one, our child, our son, our father, our mother, co-worker, our best friend is dead relationally to the Father, to God. They are dead. They're physically alive, but they're dead. And maybe to our family, they have turned their back and left. It's ironic that this son was the one who pronounced his family dead. It was this son who said, "Father, give me my inheritance." And that happened when the father died. And he's saying, "You're alive. I want to pronounce you dead. And I'm leaving." And the son pronounced his family dead. He took his inheritance from his still alive father and he left and went to a far country and he pronounced his family dead. And the father said, "It was my son who was dead, and now he's alive." So many of these friends and loved ones of ours think they're pronouncing us dead. "I'm getting out of here. I'm not going to church no more. I'm tired of this. I'm leaving home. I'm out of here. Man, I've been to that church too long. I've been hanging around this old religion stuff too long." They pronounce us dead. It's them that's dead. And they're physically alive. That's what's painful about it. But they're dead. Relationally and spiritually, they're dead. There's no life and there's no relationship with God or the Father and not much with us. And we're hanging on by a thread, looking, hoping for the day we see them nearing home again. But they're dead. Love comes to this son when he all this is happening. He begins to just draw near to the farm and the father runs to him. The father is anxious to restore this son. He is anxious to have him back. The father doesn't know anything about what's been going on in his heart. He doesn't know anything about what we've just talked about. He just sees his son coming this way. And somehow that older son knew what happened. So apparently word had gotten back. They knew what had happened. And here comes that son and the father runs to him and he is anxious to restore him and give him love. The true point of this parable is the celebration. That's what these parables are all about. We've already heard a parable about a lost sheep. And the verse says at the end of that parable, it says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons." He then tells them a parable about a lost coin. And he says in verse 10, "Just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then he tells them this parable about this son that's come home. And we're going to celebrate it. We're going to run to celebrate it. The son has come home. And there is joy. And he's telling them this because the Pharisees were grumbling about Jesus. That's what it says. Look in your Bible. Look at verse 1. Chapter 15, verse 1. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and he eats with them.'" You know what? I'm so proud of you because that's what we do. We receive sinners and we eat with them. Every Wednesday night, we receive sinners and we eat with them. They don't stay. How do they know to come home, to come to that church and to get a meal? We receive them and we eat with them. And he's proud of it. And he says, "Let me tell you some stories about a lost sheep and a lost coin and a lost son and the joy of eating and receiving and welcoming these people to our church." That's what this parable is all about. It's about the celebration of people who are willing to come and approach us to come home. Oh, some of them will repent. Some of them might come back. Some won't. A whole bunch won't. I don't know that every single one that Jesus came across accepted him as Savior, but they knew he was love. And they came to him. And he ate with them. And he loved them. And there were those who grumbled. There were those good religious people who grumbled about it. And that's why we're told these parables and these stories. And this older son represents the Pharisees. This older son is the one that said, do you know what they've done? Do you know who he is? Your son has been out doing this and blowing all of it. And ironically, he agrees with the younger son. He doesn't deserve this. I've been here living a good life, serving you, serving the family all these years, and I've never had this celebration. He doesn't deserve this. And ironically, the younger son said the same thing. I don't deserve to be your son. So they're both in agreement. He doesn't deserve it. There is no deserving in the Father's love. That's what we have to understand from this. There's no deserving. It's just love. It's just a gift of that repentant one who's made the turn and somehow has heard the voice and has come home to the only place he knows there's guaranteed mercy and forgiveness. That's what's happening. There's no deserving. There's no deserving in my salvation. There's no deserving in yours. So he tells them this story. And the older son is not happy. He is very upset. So you and I like this statement. He tells his older son, everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. You want to kill a fatted calf? Go kill a fatted calf. You want to have a party? Go have a party. Everything I have is yours. All the time. All day, every day. Celebrate if you want. Amen. That's what we're here for. That's what you and I know. You and I know the celebration of Jesus Christ. That's when we come together on Sunday morning. That's when we come together on Wednesday. That's when we get together and we're celebrating what we have in Jesus Christ. The calf has been killed. Jesus is dead, and we've received it, and we're going into the party, and we're celebrating the life that we have because we were once dead, and now we're alive. Let's celebrate it every day. Amen. Let's just celebrate that every day. And one son, low-life, bedraggled, prostitute-laden person drags up in here smelling like smoke. Let's be thankful. Why did they come here? Why didn't they go somewhere else? They came here for food because the food they're getting fed isn't satisfying. And let's be compassionate. Let's show the real love of Jesus Christ. There's no deserving in it. Let's just feed them the love. The feast. Welcome them to the table. We're just giving them physical food on Wednesday. Let's welcome them to the table of Jesus Christ, of the love of mercy of the Father who runs and says, I love you. I want you. I'm not going to hire you at the lowest level. I'm going to put the best robe on you and the ring. So maybe we all struggle sometimes with a little bit of Phariseeism. Maybe we all struggle a little bit once in a while looking out going, Well, let's not. Let's just welcome them like God did. Let's love them this way. Because you don't know what's been going on in their heart. Run to them. Receive them. Welcome them. Maybe God's been speaking and there's been a lot of work going on in their heart. Welcome them to the table. Bring them to the food that satisfies, that fills that longing in their heart. So here's four things for you if you have a loved one who you want to come home. Number one, there needs to be a clear path to the family. There needs to be a clear path home. The prodigal came home. He knew the way home. He came to the path. You need to make sure the path is clear for the prodigal to come home. He needs to come home to you. You don't need to go and get him. He needs to come home to you. Make sure the way is clear. Make sure the prodigal feels like he can come to you. Number two, a clear and evident disposition of humility, of guilt, and of brokenness. The prodigal comes home, and you'll know right away, he says, "Man, I have messed up. I have sinned against heaven, against you. I'm willing to own my guilt." There's true humility and brokenness in the prodigal. The path is clear. He comes to you with true brokenness and humility, and there's a clear and immediate intent of action. He says, "Hire me as your cheapest, lowest paid servant." There's no expectations. The prodigal comes home in humility and in brokenness, owns his sin, and says, "Look, I'm willing to make some changes. I'm ready to make some changes. I'm ready to put action to this. I don't just want a handout. I'm ready to go to work." And then you're ready. There's a clear and abundant response of forgiveness. There's no shame in this. The Father invited the entire community to come and celebrate. There's no shame in this. We run to love the repenting son or daughter, and there is great joy. There is no shame in receiving this person back. Clear and evident path home. Clear disposition of humility. Clear intent to take action. Not just taking, he's taking action. And there is an abundant response of humility. That's what we're celebrating this morning. We're taking communion. And we're here celebrating what we have. That's what communion's about. We're celebrating what we have. We're celebrating that we've received, that the fattened calf has been killed and we've received it. So we're celebrating that. And we can celebrate it every day. You can get up tomorrow and celebrate it again. It's just great to be saved. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. It's great to be home again. There's never a day that I'm not thankful for God pulling me out of the pig pen and bringing me home again. We celebrate that every day. The clear path home is Jesus. The clear path back to the Father is Jesus. He's worldwide. He's international. Everybody knows Jesus. That's the clear path home. And the path is always open to Jesus. That's the path. We come in humility. We come owning our sin. We come ready for changes. We've turned around. We've made a turn, and we're ready to go into action. Now we need help. We need love. We need the Father to run to us. They need us to run to us and to help and to love. Don't be like that son. And the Father says, "Look, come in. Come into the celebration." And the son said, "Nah, man, he doesn't deserve this." The father says, "No, the calf's been killed. We're celebrating. This son that was dead is alive. He was lost and he's found. Let's celebrate. Let's celebrate." Maybe you need to come home. Maybe you need to come back to the Father. To the love. I want you to know. And there is nothing but joy and celebration in this. There's no hesitancy in the Father to receive you back. And he's saying, "Come to the table. Come to the table. Come, let's celebrate. Jesus has been sacrificed. And it's waiting for you. He's waiting for you. Come home. Come home. Come to the table. Let's celebrate." I like that song, "We're invited to the table of the Lord." Many of us here, we're just here at the table celebrating. It's so good to be restored and to be back at home at the Lord's house and to be celebrating the body of Jesus Christ, the fattened calf that was sacrificed. Lord, we're grateful. As you take this bread, it would be a good time for us to think about, to bow our head and to pray and just to think about that loved one or that one who's out there who's willing to eat the pods and they've so declined and they need to come home and feast on this meal. Be a good time to pray for them. And if you've, in your heart, you've had some Phariseeism in there, they don't deserve it. And they need to live up to it. And they need to work their way back up and get things right. And maybe you need to just repent in your heart and realize the love of the Father runs to that one coming. So let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for giving it all. You gave it all. You gave up your life. You gave up your body, which we're about to remember. Lord, I pray, I know each one of us has loved ones out there thinking they're eating like kings and they're eating pig pods and they can come home. Lord, may our heart be like yours in this matter. May you teach us. And I pray for these prodigals. Lord, bring them home. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you are in deep prayer already, thinking about those loved ones, and your hearts are ready to run to them, to welcome them, to bring them back in restoration. I want you to know that there'll be more rejoicing in heaven and by the angels when that person comes home. There'll be a bigger party there than there will be here. And that's what happened when you accepted Christ as your Savior. The angels sang and heaven rejoiced when you gave your life to Christ. And we're celebrating that great love. Let's share together. Father, it's unbelievable to me that the angels could sing the day I accepted you as Savior. Heaven could rejoice. Now that's your love. Lord, fill us with compassion and joy over one lost person wanders up these steps. See if the path is still clear to come home. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Work's been done. That's why if you've ever thought about whether or not you deserve Jesus. You deserve a break. You deserve a second chance or a third or a fourth. That's where the error happens because this is what the work's been done. The sacrificial lamb's been killed and the work's done. All you got to do is come into the table, come to the celebration of the lamb. You can't do that. You can't die on a cross for your sins. The work's been done. You don't deserve it. Just come in to the feast. Share with us. Sit down with us. Celebrate the love of the Father. That's what this is about. I'm so grateful that just remembering this little cup of His blood washed all my sins away. That's amazing. I had a boatload full of them. The work's been done, and I didn't deserve it, but I sure received it, and I'm so happy to come home. Lord, you are so good to us. Your grace and your love and your favor, and you run and fall on our neck and kiss and embrace and hug and love us. Lord, I believe right now there are those loved ones of ours, those dear children and parents and best friends. And you're already working. You're already turning them. You're already moving in their heart. And I pray right now they would hear that voice. They would come to themselves. And I pray the next time we meet, we'll hear stories of a lost one found, a lost one coming home, coming up the path, and they've been met by love. Lord, I pray for each of those that come here on Wednesday night and have supper with us. They're checking out the path home. Lord, I pray your continued work in their heart. Keep turning them back. Keep drawing them home. Lord, we're ready to receive and welcome them. And more so, you are. So thank you, Lord, for the feast set before us. In the love of Jesus Christ, we come to your table with great thanks and receive this blood in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Washed clean. Washed clean. Complete purity and forgiveness is waiting at the table of the Lord for those loved ones of ours who are waiting to come home. A joyful celebration is waiting for them. Now we get to go share the love of Christ with them. The joy and the light of His love, of that blood washing away every sin. Let's drink.